1 John chapter 4, we'll be reading from verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he, so also we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So far the reading of God's holy word.
Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 to 13. There are many passages in the Bible that we can turn to explore the love of God. I thought this one would be useful to us because it just reminds us again that God doesn't change. The loving God has always been a loving God, and we get some beautiful brushstrokes in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy of his love and tender care for his people. Deuteronomy 7 verses 1 to the first part of 13. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. When the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons, or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, and chop down their asherim, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He'll not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He'll love you, bless you, and multiply you. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Obviously, there are some other difficult truths in that passage as well, which we don't have time to explain today. The justice of God also comes out in this passage. But we've looked at the justice of God already in this series, and the particular focus today is the love of God. And as you, as we heard from this passage, there are some beautiful brushstrokes regarding the love of God for his people. Well, the Beatles sang in their song back in the 60s, "All you need is love." But what does that mean? See, there's a lot of confusion about love in our society. We speak of falling in love, searching for love, showing love, being addicted to love, the chemistry of love, the sacrifices for love, making love and singing "All you need is love." So what is love? Some would say that our society is going through a love drought, as one writer put it. In his opinion, what we often call love is not love at all. It can be a cheap imitation. And this all raises uncomfortable questions. Are our marriages built on love? Is there love in our families? Do we know how to show love in church life? And if you're single and looking, how do you know when someone loves you? How important for us then to return to the very touchstone of love, the very character of God. Today I want to finish the series on the character of God by looking at the love of God. We've been spending some time already looking at the goodness of God, and that goodness is revealed in a whole variety of ways, his patience and his mercy and kindness and grace, but we haven't yet considered the love of God. That was intentional on my part, because the love of God is such a big subject. It needs a lot of time to prepare. But even with the best preparation, we can only scratch the surface this evening of the love of God. The themes of God's love are so majestic, but also so easily misunderstood. And so there's a lot of ground to cover, and we can't do it all. So what I'm going to do for this afternoon is look at two myths first, then four characteristics of the love of God, and then just briefly apply it and see how the rubber hits the road. And boys and girls, if you haven't already got your folders, you can grab them, but you probably have. Two myths. Love is God. God loves everyone the same way. Four characteristics of God's love, and then two further applications. Let's begin with two myths. Two very common myths. And the first one is that love is God. It's an easy trap to fall into, because 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. And it's very easy for theologians and Christians to turn God is love into love is God. Especially in our society where love is a God. I've mentioned once before about Marcion. Boys and girls, you remember Marcion? He was a bad teacher. He's a dodgy one. Because he didn't want to hear about every aspect of God's character. He only wanted to hear that God was love. So you know what he did. He ripped lots of pages out of his Bible. and he ripped most of the Old Testament out. Very bad. More recently, another dodgy teacher by the name of Rob Bell wrote a book entitled Love Wins. The title gives away the distorted theology. He ranks love above all else. And through that lens, cast doubt on the biblical teaching of hell. And how often do Christians blaspheme God by justifying their sin by essentially saying, oh well, God is a God of love. It's true, of course, that God is love. 1 John 4. But 1 John 4 is not claiming that God is only love. Because the very same letter says that God is light. The point of the verse in 1 John 4 is to highlight how closely God's character is identified with love. That he is not only a God who is loving, but he is love. In his very essence, God is love. And so we read, God is love, but there's more to say about the essence of God. The Bible says, God is spirit. God is light, God is love, God is righteousness, and we could go on. So, God is love, but love is not God. This is the problem with the Beatles' song, All You Need Is Love. It captured the spirit of the age, of course, didn't it? Because love began to be exalted above all other moral categories. And of course, this continues today in the gay movement. How often gay marriage was justified under the banner of love is love. However, God's character is more than love. Love also needs to be based on righteousness and truth and light as opposed to darkness. So that's the first myth to dispel and to have clear in our minds. And the second myth is that God loves everyone in the same way. Because tele-evangelists and Arminian theologians continue to preach from the pulpit and at their evangelistic events and say to the people sitting there, God loves you. But as R.C. Sproul says, quote, when I hear preachers stand up and say that God loves everybody unconditionally, I want to scream and say, wait a minute. Then why does he call us to repent? Why does he call us to come to the cross? Why does he call us to come to Christ? End quote. Good point. In other words, we don't help sinners by making them feel at ease outside of Christ and saying God loves you in that sort of evangelistic context. Rather, we must call sinners to repentance and to experience the incredible love of Christ, to delight themselves in Christ, to embrace Christ and all his love. You see, the Bible shows that God doesn't love everybody in the same way. Maybe this is a hard teaching if you haven't heard it before, but that's what the Bible is teaching. Following R.C. Sproul and other Reformed theologians, there are at least three distinctions that the Bible makes with respect to the love of God. At times, it says that God loves all creation. Technically, this is referred to as God's love of benevolence. We've seen that in relation to God's goodness and mercy. Psalm 145:9, we've quoted before, which says, the Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. In addition to God loving all creation, we can also distinguish God's love for all human beings, both elect and reprobate. Technically, this is called God's love of beneficence. The context of being called to love one's enemies, Matthew 5:45 says, quote, so that you can be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. In this sense, God shows his love to the unbeliever. But again, that love that he shows in that way is not to put the unbeliever at ease. Quite the opposite, because they become more accountable. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? And then the final distinction is God's love for his elect. His covenantal and redeeming love. This is not shared by everybody. The Bible says God is also at enmity with sinners. So we can't say that they have this love. They do not share this love. When God says in Romans 8 that nothing separates us from his love, he's talking about his elect. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it refers to his people as the beloved. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. And as 1 John 3 so beautifully puts it, see, or behold what manner of love that we should be called. We, as in his children, as elect. The children of God. So God does not love everybody in the same way. That's another common myth. So now, what is God's love like? Just thinking about the definitions for a moment, a Reformed theologian, Louis Berkhof, says, when the goodness of God is exercised towards his rational creatures, it assumes the higher character of love. In short, we could say love is good, God's goodness revealed. But then still, what exactly does that look like? Again, we can't cover all the ground, but I'm going to highlight four characteristics of God's love. Firstly, God's love is free. To put it differently, God loves without compulsion. From all eternity, God has existed in a relationship of love. And this love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is perfect. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." So even if the world had not been created, and even if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, God would still exist in perfect love. And he would be perfectly loving. Now think of the implication of that for us. The love of God to his people is completely free. God doesn't need it. He doesn't need a relationship with you or I. He has perfect love. He is sufficient in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His love doesn't need to be increased in any way or expressed any more because he is already perfect love. No doubt this reminds you of one of the doctrines of grace, unconditional election. Unconditional election means there are no conditions that we had to meet for God to love us. All this is to say that sinners like you and me can come to God as we are. Maybe you're someone who is scared to come to God because of all the sins you've committed. Maybe you wonder if God will accept you. Maybe you wonder if God will accept you back. After wondering, don't delay. Return to the open arms of God's love. Because God is not waiting for you to sort out your moral record or to have a certain amount of love. Come as you are, repent and believe in Christ. The love of God, in that sense, is free. Romans 5:8 puts it this way, but God showed his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, God's love is loyal. One of the Hebrew terms in the Bible to capture God's love is chesed. Exodus 34:6, the Lord a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And we've dealt with those. Mercy, grace, patience, or slow to anger. But then it goes on to say this, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so that Hebrew word, chesed, the ESV always generally translates steadfast love. Because it's trying to capture what this Hebrew term is getting at. It's trying to capture a faithful love. Because God is a faithful God, keeping his covenant, keeping that covenant of love. And so uses that little phrase, steadfast love. In Isaiah 54, it's described as God's unbreakable husbandly love for his bride. It's a staggering expression of the love of God because it reveals a faithful love even though his people have broken his law. You might remember the hard ministry that the prophet Hosea was given. At that time, the people had gone off the rails in a bad way. They had broken covenant. They were unfaithful. And so Hosea was called to live that out. He was called to take an unfaithful woman as a wife. But the stunning thing is what God says to Hosea after her unfaithfulness. God says to Hosea this, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. It's a stunning expression of the love of God that he takes back the unfaithful. Now, we don't need to conclude from this that there are no exceptions. There are no grounds for divorce because the Westminster Confession has two grounds for divorce. So, not that they necessarily have to be taken, but I'm just flagging. I'm not suggesting a one-to-one what God is asking of us, although this is the foundation of love. But isn't it staggering, the love God has for his people? You and I are that sinful people. Every day we sin and we break covenant with God. We are the unfaithful bride. And yet God remains faithful and fulfills the terms of his covenant through Christ. Isn't it amazing that God would have us back again and again and again? Such is his loyalty to his people. Thirdly, God's love is affectionate. God's love is not emotional in that it goes up and down. His love is perfect from one day to the next. However, we can say that his love is affectionate and that it's not cold and gloomy. There is a delight that is expressed by God in his works. Psalm 104:31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Zephaniah 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. So as J. O. Packer puts it, God saves us for glory and for gladness. As the doxology goes, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. You see how the God of the Bible closely identifies himself with his people. He is both holy, 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 and yet he is near to the brokenhearted, says Psalm 34. And when our Lord taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father in heaven." There's the greatness and the nearness. In Islam, there are many names for Allah, but I believe Father is actually not one of them. As I've read from the testimonies of others, the God of Islam is cold and distant, and in fact, every false god is cold and distant. But not the God of the Bible. He so loved the world that he sent his Son. And fourthly, God's love then is most clearly revealed in Christ. 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. At this point, I can't even plumb the depths of the love shown in the coming of Christ. So I'm just going to skip over. I'm just drawing some brushstrokes for us to think about. This stuff we're going to spend the rest of eternity contemplating. But it was love for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven. It was love to enter a womb. It was love to be born in a stable. It was love to be laid in a feeding trough. It was love to have to rub shoulders with sinners. It was love to be despised, rejected, misunderstood, maligned, and so it goes on. It was love to obey the Father every single step of the way. It was love to be subjected to mockery, flogging, a kangaroo court, and false charges. It was love to hang on the cross in the darkness, abandoned by the Father, and to receive all the filth of our sin upon himself in that moment, and so receive the wrath of God. How great the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. The love of Christ is stunning, in that it reveals a love that is sacrificial and costly. A love that suffers and dies. And all this for the unlovable. And all this to stay loyal to the unlovable. Such is the love of God. So now, what are the implications of the love of God, just briefly? Well, of course, we're called to reflect the love of God. We know that 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. But it's difficult. In our sinful nature, our love is selfish and self-serving. In our sinful nature, we don't want to love the unlovable. We just want to love our friends. In our sinful nature, we don't want to stay loyal in our love, but want to love wherever our feelings take us. In our sinful nature, we don't want to give, but to take. But praise God, because you and I have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. You and I have come to know love, and that love is shaping our life bit by bit, more and more. Through Christ, we are being transformed and changed to live a life of love. I just give two contexts for that, for where that love plays out, and one is, of course, marriage. By God's grace, live out God's love in marriage. I still remember a workmate on their knees in the smoker room. She was crying because her marriage had come apart. Since then, she has had at least three partners. She's a lovely woman, and it saddens me that she had to go through all of that. But it's all too common, isn't it? The TV soaps neglect to show the months and years of pain. Seems to be all over in one episode. All fixed. But what about the children who don't have a father or mother? Our society is suffering from a lack of marital love. For love has often been reduced to a feeling, has it not? Our culture says, well, be true to your feelings. Follow these feelings. And so what do we see? People falling in and out of love faster than the change in the weather. Why? Because they misunderstand love. Feelings are not the indicators of true love. There's a huge difference between being in love and behaving in love. Living out God's love in married life means we behave in love. And so in the power of Christ, we continue to obey our Lord's command to love again and again. We love even though our spouse is unlovable at times. We love in sickness, physical or mental, emotional, and in health. We love even when it hurts. Young people, the best thing you can do to prepare for marriage is to spend much time considering the love of God and the cross of Christ. All the marriage books in the world cannot substitute for that. Ephesians 5, that great passage on marriage, simply brings us back to the love of Christ. That's the foundation, and that's the right and true foundation for a lifelong marriage. And I'm sure those who have been married a long time can affirm that. So by grace, let's live out God's love in that context of life. And then by grace, let's live out God's love in church life. It's another difficult context to live out love. And that's maybe why it's mentioned so frequently that we must love one another, because it's hard. It's easy for people to fall out, easy to get tired of each other, easy to close our hearts to each other. And again, we can fall into the trap of following our feelings on this. And truth be told, we can start to play favorites. It's just easier that way. And sometimes we can even justify our lack of love by going to the character of God and distorting the character of God. And we say, well, God is just as well. And so I'm going to point out all your sins and I'm going to fight with you and so forth. And we can just think in justice terms. It's like at home with the children and they say, it's not fair. He should be first. And you're always dealing with these situations of justice. And that's an important part of the character of God. But it's not just, God is not only just, he's also love. And because he's love, he is enabling us and transforming us to go forward in love, to bear with one another in love. As 1 Peter 4:8 says, to above all keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Or as Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And we can go on and on and on. It's very hard. But by the power of Christ, that's where we've been brought to. And so in conclusion, we've only started to scratch the surface with respect to the love of God. There's so much more to say, so much more room for each one of us to grow. And in fact, again, we're going to spend the rest of eternity. And so the Apostle Paul, he prayed for this, for the church in Ephesus, and may it be part of your prayer life and mine. This is how the prayer went. I'm just cutting in halfway in Ephesians 3:17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. May God grant us an ever greater understanding of his love. Amen. Now let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. And we thank you for your incredible love to us each and every day, that again and again we may come back to you and come back to your open arms, receiving us again after our sins and shortcomings. We thank you that you are loyal, that your love is steadfast, and that it's free and we bring no money to buy it. We thank you, Lord, for Christ and all that he has done. And as we speak about what he has done, even then, there's still depths to plumb. So we pray with the Apostle Paul, grant us increasing understanding of the height and the breadth and the great dimensions of your love. Help us to see more and more. And we pray that our love will grow amongst one another. Lord, grant us much grace for that and much help. It's always very challenging. Lord, you know our sinful hearts, and so we pray for the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, that you may indeed fill us with all the fullness of yourself, that we may walk in your ways and display your love more and more. So help us, we pray. May we go forward into our different callings this week, walking in paths of love. Will you grant us all that's necessary also for what this week holds for us? Trusting again that you are with us and you are for us, that nothing can separate us from your love. So help us, hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.